You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Now, let's jump into today's teaching. We've been talking about the vision of Real Church. Why Real Church? Why does Real Church exist? Why is Real Church in this city? What is it about Real Church's vision that makes life so difficult? And we started out a couple weeks back with the real story. And if you missed that, I totally encourage you to jump on the podcast and listen to the real story. Why is it that Real Church is here? How did it come about? What is the process? And one of the fun things for me this week is I've gotten feedback from a couple people who actually don't attend Real Church on Sundays, but what they're doing is they're listening to the podcast. And they've been telling me, oh my goodness, that makes so much sense now why Real Church is the way that it is. You need to have this sermon series posted on your main page so that when people show up, they're not surprised. And so I totally agree with that. But my encouragement to you guys is if you've missed a Sunday, I know life happens. Jump on the podcast, listen to what's going on. And especially, I want to pause for a moment, and I'm not going to jump super into politics, but I want to jump into a conversation that's starting to pervade America, which is actually very sick and very gross. But you're going to think, Nathan, that's not very sick and very gross unless you think back to our culture series that I preached on and talking about what culture is doing and what it's saying. And this is what culture is saying. Culture is saying, I don't feel included. And because I don't feel included, you need to change so that I can be included. The painful concept in that is, let's just think about this for a moment. If every individual in America said, you need to change so that I can feel included, none of us would ever feel included. If you just take the logic completely all the way out, it means that we would all be turning into individualism and selfishness. And no one would be giving up of themselves. No one would be sacrificing. No one would be living out agape love that Christ calls us to. Now, that happens in many different areas. But sometimes what happens is in church. It's a church you say, I don't feel like I belong in church. I want to challenge you for a moment. Why do you have that feeling? What is it that you want church to change so that you feel comfortable? Let me share with you, as I read my Bible, every single person in Scripture who comes in contact with the living God feels uncomfortable and doesn't feel like they fit. Can you imagine Isaiah saying to God, God, you make me uncomfortable? Could you change some things so that I feel comfortable? Noah having a conversation, Moses having a conversation, Paul having a conversation, all the disciples who walked with Jesus. When you read the Gospels, Jesus made the disciples' lives uncomfortable. But there's something that's going through us that we want comfort. I don't want to be challenged. I want to get a silver star for putting in no effort. And that brings me into me teaching the sermon a little bit more. When I was in second grade, and I might be wrong, give me plus or minus grades lower, I remember we used to do this thing called times tables, and it would be every Friday, and there was a chart on the wall, and man, I blew through times ones. Times ones, I nailed that. I mean, as a little second grader or third grader, whatever I was, man, I could do times ones. I could blast through my times ones. My times twos, I could own my times twos. I mean, we would have maybe a minute to get through as many problems as we could get through. I could nail the entire page. And when I looked up on the chart, I could see my name, and I had a star on times one, times two, times three, times four, times five. Took me a while in times six, but I got that star, times seven, and then, dang it, eights came up. I couldn't get past eight. My times eights. I couldn't do my times eights. Eight times six, eight times seven, my Achilles heel. Some of you guys are pulling out your iPhone to find out what the answer is. I couldn't get past it. And it, every single Friday, I would come to school and I would have this massive dread because I had put no energy and no effort in to learn my times eights. And somehow I had hoped that a miracle would happen and I would pass the test. And a lot of times, that's how we are with Real with God. We don't put any time into the relationship. We don't put any time into our spiritual lives, and we wonder why, when the test comes, we're failing. Now, I'm going to start at the beginning, but I'm going to give you the answer at the end. God is giving you spiritual tests. And some of you guys are stuck on times eight. And you keep wondering why this test keeps coming up. Because if God was a loving God, he would see you're not good at times eights, and he would just remove that test and give you a pass, and we'd move on to times nines, because we all know that one's so much easier than times eight. But that's not how God works. God says, no, I'm working on your character, I'm working on who you are, and you need to learn this. And each of you, in your own life, you come up against the same issue again and again and again and again and again, and you are a second grader like me showing up on Friday, hoping, wishing, praying that there would be a miracle and somehow you would pass the test because you haven't worked on it all week. And what I present to you with Real with God is God is coming and he's invading your life on a daily, if not hourly, basis, because he wants you to be more like his son. But we talked about culture, that your flesh wants to be more selfish, more indulgent, more lazy, more decadent, more loved, more money, whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's not what God's here for with you. God wants your character to be amazing. He wants your character not only to be amazing, he wants it to be holy. Now you guys are thinking, well, Pastor Nathan, shouldn't you have started with Real with God first? No, because I wanted to spend time with Real with Self, getting you to recognize you're flawed. I wanted you to get to Real with others so you understood that other people were flawed. So we can stop this fakeness of I've got it all together. You guys can be like, hey man, you got to come to Real Church. Our pastor can't do times eight. And there's some other things he can't do either. But he's really good at this. Just don't listen to him when he starts talking about math or fractions, right? Some of you guys, fractions, you wish the whole world was metric. So do I. It's not, okay? Let me go back to Real with Others really quick and give a little caveat. I didn't get to teach this last week, but I want to say this before we jump into Real with God. One of the major flaws in Christianity and the major flaws with humans is they want to be real with others and tell other people how to live their lives, but they do not accept voices being spoken into their lives. Let me tell you something right here and now. If you encounter an individual who can only give advice and not take it, they are not safe. Maybe in your marriage, you're that person. You tell your spouse all the time what they're supposed to change in their life, but the moment your spouse starts to talk to you, you become defensive. You lose your mind, and you bring up every single offense that that individual has brought up so you don't have to deal with your stuff. And let me explain to you right now, you just did what addicts do when they try to protect their source and they try to protect their drug. You are addicted, but your addiction is to self-preservation. Now, you're going to be like, well, Pastor Nathan, I can't control it. I know, you're addicted to self. Welcome to Real Church. We're all addicted to self. We're all fighting it. But I want you guys to understand, if you have a pastor up here who shares with you guys how to live, and you come and you start talking with your pastor, and your pastor says, no, 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 I don't need you to tell me what Scripture says. That's not okay. I want you guys to tell me what Scripture says. I want the collective body of Christ to effectively work together for the glory of God, for his kingdom. I do not want to be a professional Christian that you guys all rely on my life to get us into heaven. I might get us in, but the seats are going to be way in the back. All right? Let me jump into Real with God. We've been looking at the story of Abraham kind of loosely, and the story of Abraham is huge. But the story of Abraham is Abraham being real with himself, being real with others, being real with God. God shows up to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want to take you from where you are. I want you to take your family, and I want to move you to somewhere I'm going to tell you to go. And God gives very little detail. Then Abraham and his family move to a certain spot, and his mom and his dad decide, we've gone far enough. We don't want to go any further. And God says to Abraham, you have to keep going. Christians, many Christians quit. They accept Christ. They love Jesus for about 6 years, and then they don't want to grow anymore, and they don't want to do the hard work of dealing with the darkness of our hearts. Setting up our next sermon series. Beautiful how I just did that. We're going into heart before we go into Advent. But Abraham, he goes, he follows, and then God shows up, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to do a miracle in you, and I'm going to do something you can't do. You have been physically trying to accomplish this your whole life, and you can't do it. And I'm going to show up, and I'm going to do it for you. And Abraham decides that he waits a long period of time, and then all of a sudden, Abraham gets impatient, and he decides that God forgot what it was that God had promised him. And so Abraham, again, goes and uses his flesh to solve a spiritual problem. For those of you guys who have been hanging out in our Bible study, I have been hammering again and again and again that if you have a spiritual problem, use spiritual tools. If you have a flesh problem, use flesh tools. Do not use flesh tools to deal with the spiritual problem. When the world says, do this, I can promise you 99% of the time, the spiritual answer is the opposite. The Spirit says, be patient, be kind, be gracious, be loving, be a servant. And the flesh says what? Take, push, take more, push more, manipulate, pressure. And that's not the way to go. And so we have Abraham in this story. He's been promised what God wants to do. He's been told all of these things. And Abraham is having a moment with God. And we get to see into the story that later on, after this passage, Abraham and his wife try to solve their own problem. They create even more problems. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a spiritual problem? And then you try to solve it, and you create even more problems? That's what Real Church is all about. We want you to stop trying to solve your own problems. America has been teaching for 30 years self-help. It is the largest. Okay, some of you guys don't even know what a bookstore is. Let me explain it to you. Before Amazon took over the world, there used to be these buildings that housed actual books that you could walk through. Okay, some of you guys have been to Barnes & Noble. You just think it's a really big coffee shop. But the self-help section, when I was a kid, was maybe 5 books. Allow me to exaggerate and minimize. Today, self-help is this massive amounts of information. When you read the 66 books of the Bible, it doesn't say self-help anywhere in there. The most famous false Bible verse that's quoted is God helps those who... Not anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is constantly in Scripture. God helps those who know they can't help themselves. And it takes Abraham and Sarah to get to that spot. But I want to read a passage here as we jump into Genesis 14, 1 through 20. And there's some things we're going to see that are going to be highlighted here with Real with God. And then I'm going to jump into some really nitty-gritty application stuff. And at the very end, I'm actually going to give you some mind-blowing, wonderful spiritual blessings and gifts of homework to work on for the rest of your life. All right? Let's jump in this together. It says, sometime later, I love that, sometime later, to our control freaks, that already bugs you. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. For those of us who struggle with fear, pay attention. Verse 2, but Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Now, a couple weeks back when I was talking about Real with Self, you got to figure out what's the problem. What's the problem? Abram has a problem. And his problem is that he has this mass amounts of property. He has this mass amounts of wealth. And here he is entering old age, and he does not have an heir to give it to. Now, ladies, pay attention. This is very important. At this point in time, that means the wife wouldn't have anything either if her husband died. So if her husband dies, she's thrown out. And now the servant, who's the oldest male, would be in charge of everything. You feel like that would scare you, ladies? Some of you guys in here who are control freaks? That you would have to rely on someone else to be generous and gracious to you? You're not going to let that happen, are you? So later on, we find out that Abraham and Sarah come up with an idea to how to solve the problem on their own. You can figure out why Sarah is motivated to tell Abraham to go have sex with another woman so they can have a child, because she doesn't want to be forgotten. But she has her own problem. She's insecure as well. And then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own, and who will be your heir?" Then the Lord took Abram aside and said to him, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." Now let's pause there. The problem is with Christians and people who love God and just humans in general, God shares something with us and then all of a sudden we add in more information. God says to Abram, "I'm going to make you the father of massive generations, so many people, the stars can't be counted." And Abraham's thinking, dang, poor Sarah. That's not God's plan. God's plan wasn't for Sarah to have all of the stars. God had a plan that is eternal, that is holy, that is higher than you, that is better than you, and if he shared it with you, you wouldn't understand. And sometimes, many times, in our arrogance, we approach God as if we're all-knowing and he's stupid and we're trying to help him out. Talking about being real with God. Sometimes you got to realize that you're being arrogant and you're being a punk when you approach God. And so Abraham hears this. Verse 6, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." Let's pause there again. Has there been moments where God has shared with you something and in that moment you believed, but then a week later you lost all faith? Isn't it cool that in Abraham's story he's going to lose all faith? But isn't it cool that in verse 6 in that moment, that when Abraham believed, God was like, "Well done." God added to him as a benefit, knowing that later on he's going to fall apart. Because God is asking Abraham to do something that's bigger than him. It's over his head. Without God Almighty showing up, Abraham cannot do it. So God already knows he's going to lose faith. Because I'm asking him to do something that's a God-sized problem, and he's a human. Have you ever been there? Has God asked you to do something that's a God-sized problem, and you've recognized you're human? Have you stayed in your humanity, or have you returned it back to God and said, "Hey, you're going to have to do all those stars. Because number one, I don't know how to hang them in the sky. Number two, I can't count that high. And three, I'm getting older. I can't see that far. So help out, God." Verse 7, "Then the Lord told him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession.'" When God calls you to something huge, he reminds you of what he's already done. Some of you guys need to look back in your life and see the things that God already rescued you from. You need to see how God has already provided for you. You need to see how God has already cared for you. You need to see how God has already brought you through the darkness and into the light. And because a God loves you so much, guess what he's going to do the next time you run into something? He's going to take you out of the darkness and move you into the light. You've got to be reminded of it. But again, when God calls you to something huge, it's scary. Verse 8, "But Abraham replied, 'O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?'" Right? Isn't that an honest answer? God, how am I going to be sure that my kids are going to be okay? God, how am I going to be sure that my health is going to be okay? God, how am I going to be sure that there's going to be retirement? God, how am I going to be okay? How, whatever your issue is. Interesting what God does. The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. But time out. God, and we were talking about something else. God, we were having a conversation how you were going to take care of me, and you're asking me to go get some animals. Again, God, I don't think you understand. I'm smarter than you. That's not going to help. So, God, if you could just get on page, on message, if you could pivot whatever cool terms I can use from the business world, I really would like it if you could flesh this out a little bit better. What God is looking for is, hey, Abraham, are you going to listen to me? Abraham, are you going to listen to me? Ladies and gentlemen, if God says to you, stand on your head for 10 hours, I don't care how it's going to help. I don't care how it's going to help. You know what God's looking for is, are you faithful and are you obedient? He can do anything with you. Okay, one of the things my son and I were talking about, it's just a dumb conversation we were having. We were having a conversation about how much gold did Scrooge McDuck actually have in DuckTales. Okay, in DuckTales, some of you guys don't know this, but in DuckTales, this imaginary duck has a vault full of gold that he swims in, and somehow he is not crushed by the mass and the weight of it, which is, it's mind-blowing to me. God Almighty has so much resources that if he wanted to, he could drop all the gold in the world on your head and solve all your financial problems. The issue, though, is maybe you'd get crushed. So when God says to Abraham, go get me some animals, what are we rooting for that Abraham's going to go do? Go get some animals. Abraham, go get some animals. You have a problem. You've gone to God. You've asked God for a solution. God has given you a weird step. A very weird step. The question is, are you going to do the weird step? Think about it. Moses is standing backed up against the sea. There's the Pharaoh's armies coming against him. They're about to get killed. Moses says to God, God, your plan is not working. God says, turn and look at the water. Raise your staff up. He's like, this piece of wood has done nothing but turn into a snake. Yeah, piece of wood has turned into a snake. Come on, Moses, pick up on this. Turn, hold the rod up to the water and see what happens. What is holding a rod of wood up to water going to do? Obedience. It's the wood is doing nothing. It is God Almighty that's going, are you going to be obedient? Later on, the Israelites are marching around and they find this water. They're thirsty. They want water. The water's salty. They start complaining. They murmur, 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 murmur. And I know Christians today don't murmur. We make sure people clearly hear us. And God says, you see that tree over there? Chop the tree down into the water. Chop the tree down into the water. People are like, why chop down? It's salty water. Why you want us to put a tree in the water? God says, chop the tree down, put it in the water. At this point in time, Moses is like, look, I've seen my staff turn into a snake. I've chopped the tree down. Chopped the tree down. The water becomes beautiful. Some of you guys, you're crazy. Well, how in the world is Jesus Christ being on the cross going to save us all our sins from the world? Again, chop a tree down, drop it into the pool of humanity, and humanity is good because of the tree. Why? Because God can do anything he wants. And so he says to him, he says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Verse 10, so Abraham presented all these things to him and killed him. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. Now here's where it starts to get really important. And if you're just a casual reader of scripture, you're going to absolutely miss this. This is one of those moments where you're like, man, this is when I love having my pastor who can tell me what scripture's doing because I listen to another pastor tell me what's going on. So here we go. Follow along. You guys can laugh. Times 8. So Abraham presented all these things to him and they killed him. And then he cut each animal down the middle and he laid the half side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. What is happening here is a ceremony that these animals are being killed and destroyed. They're being set aside and they're being put onto the left and to the right. And what's going to happen is that when you made a covenant with someone, you would sacrifice an animal and you would say, this is how we're going to say that our covenant is real. This is our legal and binding document. I'm going to cut an animal in half. I'm going to set it left and right. And you and I are going to walk through the middle of this animal. And what I'm saying is, is if you break your side of the covenant, what happens to you is what happens to this animal. But nowadays, we use legal contracts. We use the courtroom. What they used was an animal cut in half. Two people walked down the middle and said, if we break this covenant, this is what happens to us. And what God is saying to Abraham is, if I break my covenant with you, Abraham, let this happen to me. Now, for some of you, you're going to put two and two together. We did the Lord's Supper. We did communion. Jesus Christ's body was broken. He was crushed. He was bled out. He was laid out for you. And Jesus said, the covenant that was there, that you were supposed to be connected to God, was broken. But I've paid the price, and I've been destroyed, and I've been killed for you. Now you can be back in relationship. When you go to the Lord's Supper, there's nothing that you can do. Jesus already did it all. All you've got to do is show up and go, thank you. Thank you. But verse 11, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. Sometimes it's hard to be obedient, isn't it? Sometimes there's even more effort after you do it. God's like, this is what I want you to do. You go and do it, and then it's still difficult. How many guys have lost your minds at that point? How many guys have just absolutely lost your mind? God, you said, marry this person, and it was going to go great. It's been 3 days, and it is not good. God, you said, take this job. I say, shove it. Right? Right? Verse 11, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. When you have faith, when you're working on something, when God has called you to something difficult, something's going to swoop in and try to steal it. Something's going to try to come take it away. I'll get there at the very end of the sermon. Hold on. Teaser. We'll get there. I'll tell you what they are. You know them. You've been walking with them all day long. They're going to be with you tomorrow. I'm going to tell you what they are. You can write them down. But you've got to recognize being faithful and being real with God takes energy, effort, and it's exhausting. That's why you don't do it. Right? Wouldn't it be amazing if I just made a get close to God pill? Like, oh my gosh, I have a really big week. I'm taking 7. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. Oh, how precious, how sweet. He's been spending time with God. Surely it's going to get easier. And a terrifying darkness came down over him. The test. Some of you guys are in the test. Times 8. You've sat down at your little desk. You've got your little pencil. You've got your piece of paper in front of you. The whole class is quiet. The teacher is in the front of the classroom. Your paper's actually turned face down. And the teacher has the timer. It's one of those old school timers before digital. She's twisting it. She says, begin. She sets it down. And a terrifying darkness comes over you. Have you been there? Then the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Man, it's getting good. This sounds like a great plan, God. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them. Sweet. And in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Awesome. God, can we skip the 400 years of slavery and just go to great wealth? Right? Verse 15, a little caveat, says, as for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Well, thank you, God. Verse 16, very important. For after 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land. He's going to leave the land. This is the place where God promised. He's going to leave it. He's not even going to get to come back to it. 400 years later, his generations are going to come back to it. It says, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Let's just stop right there. Sometimes you're reading scripture and you miss stuff. You just read this really fast because you're trying to read your chapter. You're trying to do some really quick prayers so you can drink some coffee, so you can get on your commute, so you can go to work, so you have a great day, so God can bless you. What did this just say? It says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Well, that means that the Amorites need to do some more crazy stuff for 400 years so that it warrants their destruction for God to come back and destroy it. Part of me wants revival to come to Chicago. Part of me wants the gospel to blow out of all of Chicago. But there's another part of me that doesn't want all of Chicago to get to the point that it warrants destruction so that revival can happen. Look, you don't change your diet until something goes crazy, right? You don't change how you spend money until your bank account sends you a warning about how you change money. No, you don't even do that. Use credit cards. You don't change your spending habits until the credit card companies call you every 15 minutes. You don't change until there's pain. I don't change until there's pain. Some of you guys have pain in your life for the very reason that there's supposed to be God, spiritual, holy change. And there's a spiritual thing that's going on, and you keep trying to use flesh tools to deal with the spiritual problem. Now, don't hear what I just said wrong. Go to your doctor. Go to your physical therapy. Do your yoga class. Okay? Run on the treadmill. Swim in a swimming pool. I got no problems with those things. But some of us, our signature sins keep destroying us, and we think yoga is going to end it. Some of you guys, it doesn't matter how much Metamucil you take in the morning, it is not going to deal with your anger. We'll get there. Some of you guys have got that joke. You're all stopped up, all angry. That's good. Oh, man, people are dying laughing on the podcast. It's good. Didn't go so well here in church. Here we go. So there's time periods. Some of the stuff you want to do, God's not ready for you to do it yet. Some of the stuff you want to accomplish, your kids are going to get to do, you don't get to do. Some of the stuff that we're doing here is we plant a church. Maybe we're not the church that gets to see revival. Maybe it's the third generation of the church that gets to see revival, but we were part of the process. We were part of the obedient plan. Maybe we were taxis. Fine. To God be the glory. I just want to be obedient. I want to be faithful. Verse 17, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves and the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, and allowed the land now occupied by the Kenites, Kizanites, Cabinetites, Hittites, Pizzites, Rapazibazibazibazites, Ammonites, Canaanites, who knows if those guys are Girgashites, and Jebusites. Right? Sweet. So God, you're giving me something I'm not going to get for 400 years. Appreciate that. Some of you guys came to faith in Christ and you already want eternity and it's not time yet. Some of you guys came to faith in Christ and you want it to be really easy. And by the way, the yellow brick road was hard for Dorothy. And it's the same situation for you guys. It's a difficult life as God keeps working on your character. Let's talk about this. Real with God starts with number one, being real with God and his power. Being real with his power. If you don't understand how powerful God is and how weak you are, you're in some serious trouble. If you think you're the one who's powerful, you're in some serious trouble because you will always use your flesh to try to solve your problems. Number one, God is omni. You got to know this. God is omniscient. Thank you so much. I always want to say omniscience, which is not what it is. He's omniscient, which means God is all-knowing. God knows more than you'll know ever. This lie that one day you're going to show up and you're going to ask God a question because you're so important that God's going to really take time to answer your question, again, puffs up your ego. Nowhere in Scripture does it say when you go to heaven, all the answers will be given to you and you will know. You're not that important, nor am I. God is omnipresent. God is all present and he is all seen. God is everywhere. Scripture tells me there is nowhere in the heavens and earth that you can go that God is not. I love it when I go places sometimes with Christians. God is not here. God is not here. Satan is in charge. Nah, he's got a lease. God's still here. When you walk on this presence, there's no height, nor depth, there's no ocean, There's no cave. There's no darkness. There's nowhere you can go and hide from God. How do I know that? Some of you guys know it too. You've tried. You've run. He was there, wasn't he? You've run. He was there. You can try it. He'll be there. You've got to understand that wherever you're at, no matter what you're doing, if you're on the 32nd floor, if you're in the basement, if you're on lower whacker, he's there. God is there. And God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. When you have a massively huge God, do you realize what your problems look like? But when you don't understand how big God is, how big can your problems get? Point number two, being real with his kingdom. Now we live in the present. That's the small picture. You've got to understand that right now, as humans, we're focused on the small picture. God shares with Abraham the big picture. In 400 years, it's going to be awesome. Abraham's like, great, I'm not going to be here. He goes, oh, that's fine. You'll die in peace at a ripe old age. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we have the small picture in mind, and we don't see the big picture. Let me tell you something right here and right now. That's our city. Our city has the small picture and not the big picture. We're gonna take care of us now, and we're going to kick the can down, and we're going to hurt future generations, rather than biting the bullet and all of us coming together and owning the stupidity of the last 50 years in the city. Some of you guys will go, I just moved here. I'm not in charge of the stupidity of the last 50. No. See, that's another problem. That's you not understanding being part of the solution is you have to own part of the problem. Now, I get it. People present it to you wrong. They present it to you wrong. They put you in a defensive stance rather than inviting you into a place of connection and working together. They want to divide you. They want to make sure you're not unified. And I work so hard in our church to unify us. We unify under Christ. We all unify that God is tough to deal with and he's all messing with our lives. And each one of us in here feels like, I don't belong because God keeps changing stuff on us. Okay, how many guys are creatures of habit? Okay, raise your other hand and tell me you're a creature of habit. It's hard. You're like, I can't do that. I always raise the other one. I can't. Can't do it. But what you got to understand is stop looking at just the small picture. What if God wants a church here in this city to start to thrive, to struggle and work hard at being real, and in 150 years, all of a sudden, this church sees revival? Would you want to be a part of that? That maybe you die 20 years before the revival breaks out? Would you want to be a part of that? I would. But in my arrogance, I still want to see the parade. Right? Being real with this kingdom is eternal. We are part of eternity. See the big picture. You are going to see the parade. You're going to see the big parade. And it's going to be amazing. We're all just jamming on the real church float. Look at that. God promised that he would do something amazing and they had faith. They didn't get to see it, but they had faith and they didn't give up. They were obedient and they were faithful. Yeah, rock stars. Amazing, right? Point number three, being real with my problem. Being real with with God's power, being real with his kingdom, and being real with my problem. I keep coming back to my problem each time. What's your problem? I can't solve my own spiritual problem. That's my first problem. I can't solve my own spiritual problem. And I cannot create my own spiritual solution. Now, there are some, listen, I'm not saying don't do work. Some of you guys need to go to work and be nice to your boss. You can receive a paycheck. Not a really huge, massive spiritual issue, except for your ego and your willingness to be a servant. We'll get there in a moment. So there is do work. But most of the time, if you are struggling with anger, which is a spiritual problem, you're going to say, I will be less angry this week. And I will work on creating an environment around me where I control everybody else and make sure they don't anger me. It's not going to go well. So you're trying to use a flesh solution for a spiritual problem. Some people are like, well, I'm hungry, Nathan, so I should just sit here and pray. No, go to your fridge, open up the fridge, make yourself a sandwich. So you can solve a flesh problem with a flesh answer. Nathan, there is no food in the fridge. Now we're just going to have to start dealing with, so is it a flesh issue? Is it a spiritual issue? We can work through that. Okay, but in this room, you guys have food in the fridge. Go make a sandwich. What is it that God promised Abraham? We look back at the story. What is it that God promised Abraham? And what was in Abraham's power? When you look at the story of Abraham, very little is in Abraham's power. Abraham has to sit and wait for God's timing. Abraham has to wait for the Amorites. Abraham has to wait for a famine. Abraham has to wait to move to Egypt. Abraham has to wait for his first son. Abraham has to wait for his son's sons. Abraham has to wait. Isn't waiting frustrating? I hate waiting. I don't enjoy waiting at all. I want to find a way to not wait. I mean, can you imagine if I ran for president under the platform, I will end all waiting? Forget hope. I'll just say I'll end all waiting. People would vote for me because they'd believe I wouldn't be able to do it, but I might get hired, which would not be good. What was in Abraham's power? Very, very little. His attitude was his faith in his power? A little bit. How about his actions? Some of his actions were in his power, and some of the actions he did were definitely in his power. Did it help the situation or did it cause problems? It causes problems. Same situation with you. Some of the problems you keep running up against, you keep trying to solve on your own, but what do you end up doing? You create more problems, right? I do it. So point number four. Number one was being real with his power. Number two was with his kingdom. Number three is being real with the problem. And four is being obedient and faithful to God's instructions. Be faithful and obedient to God's instructions. When God says to Abraham, go gather a bunch of animals together and kill them, do it. When God says to you, I want you to read the Bible and spend more time with me, do it. Don't expect to get some amazing, magical vision out of reading Scripture on Monday morning. Don't do it. Just go read Scripture. When God says, don't forsake showing up and gathering with people and being a part of the church, don't miss it. Why? Because you're spending time with other people who are pointing you in the other direction all week. And it is not good for you to be pointed in the wrong direction and lose your focus. Come back together. Gather back together. God says to you guys, hey, I want you to wait. How hard is that? Now, if you're a lazy person, that's not hard at all. You've been waiting your whole life. But you know what? God doesn't say to a lazy person, wait. Do you know what he says wait to? Who does he say wait to? Who? You can just say me. I know who you are in the room, okay? It's the person who has to go, 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 go. You're the person who has a calendar for a calendar of the calendar that the calendar that you have. You're the person who has the checklist. You're the person that when the world slows down, you lose your mind because there's nothing to do and you don't know how to rest. And by the way, the 66 books in Scripture teach about rest constantly. But the busybody, the go, 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 who keeps going so they can avoid dealing with their sin, needs to slow down and wait. And the lazy person who doesn't want to deal with their sin, is just going to lay back and not do anything, they need to go. So which one are you? Okay? So here are some things that we run into. We got to be real with our real barriers when we come to God. These are signature sins. These are sins that Christians and humans have been struggling with forever. Forever. I don't know which one is your number one that you take on. Sometimes you'll take on one or two and maybe three. But just walk through this for a moment with me. Just figure out, in the last 3 months, which one have you struggled with the most? Like you do your top 10 list, okay, of your issues, all right? But the number one that we deal with, and there's in 1960s, they put together a concept and idea that was grabbing a design by Pythagoras that put together the concepts of the seven deadly sins that brought together what are the issues that keep taking humans down constantly. What are the issues that keep taking us down? And the first one they came up with was anger. Some of you guys, you struggle with anger. You feel like you've been left out. You feel like you've been forgotten. you feel like other people have and you don't. And it creates in you this absolute need to say words that hurt other people. And some of you, you don't use words, you use your body to hurt other people. And when you get angry, you get revenge. And the opposite, the holy antidote to anger is serenity. But if you're someone who struggles with anger, you can't create serenity inside of yourself. If you're someone who struggles with anger, you have to confess to God, God, I struggle with anger. Please produce serenity and peace inside of me. Please produce it inside of me. God, please produce it inside of me. Now, I already know in this room, some of your heads went down. You struggle with anger. I don't want you to feel shameful. I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not the solve. Being shameful and feeling guilty has never worked. It has never worked. Go outside, walk up and down the street, wail out loud, I'm so angry, and see if you're different. You won't be. What God is saying is he wants you to stop and spend time with him and let him produce inside of you serenity where it's okay, where you don't need revenge, that you can sit back and you can say, God Almighty, you will handle it all. You're very aware of what's happening. I'll let you be in charge. Maybe it's pride. This is the one I struggle with. So far, I'm preaching great. Pride. Your pride, you got to be the most important. You got to be first. People got to know that you're in charge. People can see how great of a worker you are because of what you've done. And if someone doesn't notice what you've done, you're offended. I'm never doing that again. I'm not coming to set up. I'm not going to tear down. I wound those cords so well and no one said, thank you, jerks. Last time I serve. Well, I can't serve that person. I make a higher economic amount of money. And so when I show up at church on Sunday, I should be in charge. Sheesh. You need to be in real church. Welcome. What's the opposite of pride? Humiliation. We like to use the really nice word. We call it humility. Humility is humiliation. For me, what I have to do is I have to find the job I don't want to do. For me, I have to clean restrooms. For me, I have to mop floors. For me, I have to pick up trash in my neighborhood. Why? Because I need pride destroyed in me, and I need to be reminded of all the grossness that's inside of me by God as God humbles me and says, Nathan, I can make you big and I can make you small. Nathan, I can do anything with you I want to do. And if I want to hold back from you and give you nothing, I'm still holy. But my pride says, I deserve. Anybody else with me? I deserve. And God says, you don't deserve. What about lies? Some of you guys struggle with lies. You have lies floating through your head constantly that you're fighting them. You are going to decide, okay, I'm going to focus on the truth. You need God to come in and help you focus on the truth. How about envy? Anybody in here struggle with envy? I struggle with envy. Don't you guys struggle with envy? I struggle with envy. Christmas, isn't that the best day to struggle with envy? Christmas Day? The day that God, we celebrate Jesus being born into this world to save us all from our sin, and we're pissed off that we didn't get a nicer present than somebody else, right? Isn't that the greatest day? Right after a whole month of focusing on thankfulness. It's phenomenal. Just right down the tube. Envy. When was the last time some of you guys in here were content? Contentment? Are you someone who goes to your closet and looks at like the 17 pieces of clothing that are inside your closet and you say, I have nothing to wear? Envy. Are you upset about the new watch, the new car that somebody else got and you didn't get? Are you upset that someone got to go on a vacation and you didn't? Are you upset that someone got to visit the Apple store? I'm not naming names, DeLeo's, and you didn't, right? That's a real thing in Chicago, right? You struggle with envy. Why do you struggle with envy? Because you're not content with whatever you get. You want more, 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 more. Is that going to change in you or is God going to change it? What about greed? Greedy. You're like, well, envy and greed are pretty close. Yes, they are twins. But greed constantly has to have and feels connected to objects. Greed feels like my identity is in that and I need more of that. And the opposite is detachment, not having to have it. A huge movement happened thousands of years ago when spiritual leaders were starting to realize they were very greedy and they created the monastic movement and they left stuff. And they walked away from stuff and they wanted to just focus on God. Something that continues to go on. Fear. How many of you guys are fearful? Were you afraid that I was going to get to this one? You saw it coming on the list. You're like, oh, here it comes. How many of you guys need courage that you can't create in yourself? How many of you guys need courage? This week I was having a text message conversation with a friend and I wrote, I want to encourage you. I want to place courage in you. Courage you don't have. I want to place courage in you. Earlier, we sang a song, Let This Be My Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a reminder of what God has done. It's an encouragement altar. And Ebenezer was designed to encourage other people when they needed courage, that they could see that God Almighty, if He can handle your life, if He can change your life, then He can change my life. That's why Christian testimonies are so important. We need courage. But only God can produce the courage you need, right? Courage to be a mom and wake up and go face that toddler. I know that was too close to home, but it's true. They're terrorists, okay? They stay up all night while you're sleeping, planning to destroy your next day. Total network, figuring it out. 7, gluttony. Gluttony, taking in more and more and more and too much and too much and too much. Sobriety. Avoiding it, not doing it. Some of you guys, you're taking in too much Netflix. You're taking in too much whatever. You're taking in too much food. You're taking in too much entertainment. You're taking in too much sleep. You're taking in too much. You're just gluttonous and you will take in more and more and more. And God is saying, I want you to be sober from that. I want you to go without it. Can you do that within yourself? No way. Who has to produce that? God Almighty. What about lust? I don't deal with this. No one else in here does. Let's move on to the next one. Okay? Everybody does. Male and females. Let's not lie. We just lust about different things and how we lust about it. We want to conquer it. We want to devour it. We want to own it. And we want to be in charge of it. Some of you guys lust to be in charge of power inside of your home. You lust to be in charge of your friends. Some of you guys lust sexually. You lust to be in charge of other humans and to dominate them and for them to become your property. What do you need? You need innocence. You need that they get to be them and I'm not going to overtake them in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to manipulate them. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to connive. I'm not going to try to achieve my own. And where's that going to come from? What self-help book is going to help you do that in 4 weeks? You need God Almighty to show up in your life and start producing this in you. Laziness, okay? We put it at the end because they wouldn't have dealt with it earlier. So we have laziness right here at the very end. Those of you who struggle with laziness, you have to work on action. But you know what the lazy person does? The lazy person lies to themselves by being in activities they're not supposed to be in so they can avoid the things they're supposed to do. And guess what? So does the busybody. The busybody distracts themselves in activities to do that they're not supposed to do so they can avoid the things they're supposed to do. So someone who is lazy needs to go to God Almighty and say, God, give me the energy. God, give me the courage. God, give me the focus so that I can go do this. Okay, so here's our application. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. I love a conversation I was in. We were talking to somebody a couple weeks back, and they were at the Las Vegas shootings. And the conversation with them was, like, hey, are you going to go to counseling? And the person said something amazing. He says, no, I've been to a lot of counseling, and most of the stuff that I've been equipped with in counseling, I'm good. I can do this. But the moment I get stuck, keyword, stuck, I know I've got to go back. What an eye-opening, wonderful statement. Here's my question. Go to God and ask God, where are you stuck? Be real with God. God, where am I stuck? God, what is it something that I'm not breaking through? What is it? What's my times eights that I keep coming up again and again and again and against? And ask God to produce in you what you can't in your own strength. Scripture tells us you have not because you ask not. Some of you guys keep trying to show God how amazing you are, and you're not asking him for help. And he has massive amounts of help to offer. Ask him to help you. And then watch God do it in 5 minutes. No. How long is it going to take? Take your hands and go like this. Open them wider and wider and wider and wider. Some of you guys, until God takes you home, you are going to depend on God to take down anger. Some of you guys, until God takes you home, you're going to depend on God to take down lust, to take down greed. You guys, what I'm trying to say? And every single person in this room struggles. Every single person on this earth struggles. I love that Hollywood's finally figured out they have a problem. I love that Hollywood, an immoral group of people, now want to create morals and lead the country in the direction we're supposed to go. Not a good idea. Who do we need to lead us? God Almighty, right? Stand up with me, and this is what I want you to do. I just want you to simply ask, God, where am I stuck? Some of you guys, you're going to put your hands out. Some of you guys, you're going to put your hands up. Some of you guys, you're just going to put your hands in your pockets because you're afraid to ask. I get it. But I want you to take a posture that if you were going to ask God for something in your own unique way, in your own personality, how would you ask God for help? For some of us, we're prideful. We don't know. It's been a long time since we've done it. How would you ask God to help you? One of the greatest things that I love about tiny little kids when they're being sweet is when they need help, usually their hands go up. I can't do it. My hands are empty. I got nothing. I need help. So let us go before God and say, God, where am I stuck? And will you help me? Pray with me. God, the truth is we are stuck. We may not be real enough with ourselves to know where we're at. We may not have told others, but maybe others see it in us of where we're stuck. But the truth is, God, you know right where we're at. And you, God, are standing right there in that moment with us. And you're waiting for us to include you in the process. And so, God, I ask that you bless our church and our marriages. I ask that you bless our church and our friendships and in our parenting. I ask, God, that you bless us in our character and change us more into the likeness of your son, Jesus, for your glory and for your kingdom. And so, God, I ask simply that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Where are we stuck? Where are you wanting to help us and we keep saying no? May you bless us with the courage to ask, to hear, and to faithfully follow through. Amen.